practice in the sense that God is with us. Come on, amen. His name is Emmanuel, Jesus. Now the Holy Spirit comes to make Jesus so real. That's why we sing, because the song has got something meaningful to us. We know what we are singing about. We know to whom we are addressing the song. He becomes very real. And I often say to you, if you can just get caught up with the song, your heart, you know, you may not feel like singing, but when you get caught up with it and understand what God is doing, I mean, He will take you to a different level altogether. This morning, while, you know, praying and all of that, just going through our message, I was thinking about how good God is. Let's turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Okay? Talking about the dream maker, but we're going to do the first maybe six verses instead of all eight. Do we have the scriptures up? Do we have the scripture? Okay, that's pretty small. Okay, let's do the scripture together, all right? Now, this is the New King James Version. My version begins like this. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Another translation says, "Come and stand in the center." Come here, stand in the center. And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Let's go to the next scripture. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. And we'll stop there. We'll just stop there with that scripture. Now, it begins with, again, Jesus entered the synagogue. And this morning, you know, while just praying and just waiting on the Lord concerning this verse, suddenly I believe, you know, the Holy Spirit wants to help us to pray. How many of you believe that one? Okay? He will give you the right words to say. And suddenly you realize this is the Holy Spirit speaking. And while, you know, talking, and we are always saying, you know, God, do this, and God, you know, minister, and God bless. And then you suddenly realize it's so true because I cannot ascend. I cannot go up into the heavenlies, but I thank God that He comes down. That's the whole thing about Christianity, that God comes down. When man was at his lowest point in life, when he had failed God right at the beginning in the book of Genesis, it says God came down in the cool of the day, not in the heat of the moment, not in his anger, not with, you know, lightning bolts and thunder. God came in the cool of the day with a very gentle voice in the garden. He came into that very garden in the cool of the day, not with anger, not with fury, but with a simple question, where are you? A searching, desiring question to once again have fellowship with man. This is our God. Come on, amen. This is our God. And so that's why, because man cannot ascend, God descends. So God sends forth, it says, God delivered his son for us all. Because we could not ascend, Jesus now comes and brings the face for God so that we can all behold God and live and not die. Come on, amen? He is a good God. He is a wonderful God. So again, Jesus entered the temple or entered the synagogue. And we often must say, God, do it again. You came the last time, which was wonderful. You visited us the last time, which is wonderful. Now, I want you to understand that God does not like us to camp around a miracle. Thank God for miracles. Come on, amen. You know, I'm thinking about the time where Jesus multiplied the bread and fed, you know, the multitudes. Remember that one? I was just reading about this preacher, television preacher, who already had bought four planes, he's buying his fifth one, $54 million. And he said, God said to him, you need to travel in style. $54 million to buy a plane. And in my heart, I'm thinking, Jesus commanded me to feed the 5,000. Now I'm getting the 5,000 to feed me, which is so different from what the scripture tells us. Come on, amen? That when we have, we are supposed to feed. When we have, we are supposed to give, instead of us just taking and taking and taking. So Jesus, once again, do it again, Lord. And after he fed the multitudes, he says, when the multitudes were all fed and there were 12 baskets full, Jesus said to the disciples, immediately get into the boat and leave. Why? Because he does not like us camping around one miracle. He has got much more in store for us. Come on, amen. He's the God of the much more. There is so much more that he wants to do. All right, so now as we come into the word, the first thing, I'm talking about the dream maker. Number one, we have the dreamer. Here is this person who is in the temple, and he has a withered hand. Wherever Jesus went, there were crowds, multitudes. But there is one person who has a hand that is withered, hand atrophy. Something happened. It does not. It simply means that he didn't have this all his life. At one time, the hand was really strong. It was vibrant. It was vigorous. It had power. There were things that he could do with it. But something happened. Sometimes, you know, it can be caused by an accident. For example, when you have an accident and you break your leg and they put you in a cast, now after some time, you will need some therapy. Otherwise, if you don't use that leg, then what's going to happen is it's going to atrophy, all right? What's going to happen? It'll lose its muscles. My brother-in-law, many years ago, met with a terrible accident in Bangkok. It was his first job as the union director for, you know, Asia and all of that. And his assignment was Bangkok. He crossed the lane and a tuk-tuk hit him. He flew up and landed on his head, right? This whole front portion, the whole skull, this portion was taken out because it crushed and went into his brain. So this whole portion of the brain was removed. Now, this portion of the brain, the front portion, basically controls our whole personality. Our emotions, our, you know, the way we feel, the way we see things. A lot of things happened in the first part. But his occipital was also affected, which meant that he would become blind, all right? Or worse still, his eyesight would just go. So all this area of his brain was affected. When I went to see him, the moment he met with the accident, I flew down with my sister, and I couldn't believe his head was twice the size. It was just huge. He was in the general hospital. And the doctor said, seriously, we give him about 3 days, and that's about it. So another doctor suggested that we take him to the private hospital. So we rushed him to the private hospital. They had the ER. I mean, it was fantastic. It was more like what you see in the movies, you know, American style. Very good. They brought him. They rushed him in. They tried everything. And for 1 year, my brother-in-law was in a coma. 1 year. For 1 year. And after 1 year, in fact, the doctors that a doctor that I took over with me to go and see him said, it is better that he goes, because if he does live, he's going to be a vegetable. But everybody began to pray. And miracle of miracles, my brother-in-law came out of his coma. He was able to talk. He was able to see. You know, his speech began to return. It was a bit slurred at first. Now, everything began to function well. He would start laughing, which he was not supposed to do because that portion was already removed. His whole personality began to return again. Unfortunately, because he did not exercise his body for a year, all the muscles just withered. So he was bedridden until the time he died. Until the time he died. Which was very sad, because everything else was functioning. He had lapses of memory now and then, but he was just, you know, he was okay. Everything, what the doctor said he could not do, he did. But what the doctor didn't tell us was, what he could have done, now he cannot do, because the muscles had withered. Now that can happen also. This withering of the hand or any part of our body can happen because of arthritis. When a person has got arthritis, and they move their hand and it causes pain, guess what they're going to do? Not move it, because it causes too much pain, right? So once you don't use it, then your muscles again start to fade. Now, in the same way, it can happen inside of our souls. When we don't use it, we will lose it. Now, I'm from Penang, as you all know, which I've said many, many times, 101 times. And some of you also know that I don't speak Tamil, not because I don't want to speak Tamil, but because I never learned it from a child. Sometimes people ask me, how come you don't speak Tamil? You're Indian. It's like, if you're Indian, automatically the language will be there. You're just supposed to have it. I once was standing immigration line, and the lady in front of me was an Indian-speaking lady, and she needed some help with the form, so I helped her. I said, this is the way you do it. I spoke a little English. She couldn't understand. I spoke in Bahasa. Then she pulled the form away from me, got very angry. So I said, well, you know, why? I'm helping you. You're Indian. You don't speak Tamil. What is this? I used to be afraid to go to Indian barber, so I go to a Chinese barber. Because all along, I'm afraid the fellow would give me a bad haircut. My mother was a Chitti, which means that she spoke only Hokkien and English. I grew up among Hokkien-speaking people. But language, if you don't use it, you lose it. Unfortunately or fortunately, I married a Cantonese woman. So she's, of course, she speaks English, but, you know, never use this. Here in KL side, hardly anybody speaks, except that when Mary Wong's mother is there, I quickly speak to her in as much Hokkien as I can. And she loves me. Yesterday, she walked into that little birthday party. She's bent over. She's shaking her face. She comes, she sits down. The moment she saw me, I brought joy to her because I'm the only. They talked about the grandmother, 83-year-old grandmother in Myanmar. When she sees me, she hugs me because she and I are the only ones in Myanmar that speak Hokkien. All right. True, Sylvia's mother. She speaks Hokkien. So when I speak, she scolds her daughter. You are my daughter. You still cannot speak Hokkien. See this fella, this black fella. But if you don't use it, you will lose it. So in our soul, sometimes we can become with it. We began with a bang. How many of you remember the time? I'm talking about those of you who know the time when you did fall in love. Huh? When I fall in love, it'll be completely, or I'll never fall in love. Get rid of that worldly song, David. That's what my wife used to say. Don't sing worldly songs, sing Christian songs like close your eyes and sing, open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus. But you remember that time, but somewhere down the line, something happened. And so a little at a time, the muscles become weak. The muscles of love and affection become weaker and weaker. And then certain things can happen, like arthritis can set in. Some hurts somewhere down the line. And when you try to reach out, then it hurts you. So you decide, I'm not going to reach out anymore. An accident happens. Somebody said something in a relationship that hurts so badly that you find it so hard to exercise love again. And so it withers and it dies on the inside of you. Relationships, businesses. Think about any area. When you stop using it, you start losing it. The time when you began to pray and then because certain things happened, some trauma took place in your life, you stop praying. Then after a while, when you want to pray, it's like you cannot pray. It's so difficult. So the man is there. Now, the thing I like about the man was, he was in the synagogue. He was still in the synagogue. And what I like about him, there is this dream in his heart that perhaps this hand will one day work again. Now, if he didn't have that dream, he wouldn't have been there in the temple. He would have been at home. But the fact that he was in church that morning, the fact that he did come in, sometimes, you know, people come in and you, the fact that you are here somehow tells me that there is faith. Sometimes we begin to think like, I just don't have faith. Because it says that if we have faith, you know, God will do great things. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then we beat ourselves because we think we don't have faith. You must have faith. You must have faith. So we go, where am I going to get this faith? The fact that you are here tells me that you have faith. You may not be able to express it. You may not be able to speak or to pray like other people pray or to believe. I wish I could believe that like the way they believed. I wish, you know, but you just sit there. The man did not even pray. But he had a dream in his heart. And how many of you know that Jesus comes to make dreams a reality? He knows. He came into the temple because there was one man in the crowd that had a small dream in the depths of his heart, somehow believing that it is possible for God to do something different for me. May not have voiced it out to anybody, may not have said it to anyone, but still in the depths of his heart, he's believing somehow, I will just go and sit there in the service. Something can happen if I just sit there. Come on, amen. That's why it's so important. And that's why Jesus keeps coming back to the synagogue. Why? Because he's looking for faith. And anyone who is within the confines of the house of God tells him they are there because they believe somehow. For a power beyond themselves to help them. Come on. Amen. So he's the dreamer. He's there, you know, just sitting there expecting something, maybe something to happen to him. All right. And I like that one. The moment I saw that, I thought, man, this is good. But how many of you know that the moment Jesus comes into a service, service begins? Service only starts when Jesus walks in, right? Nothing was happening. Everything was quiet in the house until he walked in. Then everything began to be disturbed. So we have number two, the dream takers. If you have a dream, there will always be a dream taker. Someone to try and stop you. Now, you notice in the scripture, it says they were looking at Jesus. There was a man in the synagogue with a withered hand, but all these guys were looking at Jesus to see if he would heal the man. Now, listen. Looks like they had more faith in Jesus than anybody else because they connected Jesus with performing a miracle. Come on, isn't that right? Not whether he could heal or not, but would he heal or not? So they believed that he could heal, and they were hoping that he just does that so that we can find fault with him. They were not looking at the man who wanted a dream to come true. They were trying to stop the dream from coming true. And all through our lives, we find, as you read the scriptures, you will discover whenever somebody has a dream, there will always be some people who will try to take it away. We have to be wise sometimes. Wisdom is better. Huh? Joseph shared his dream. What a wonderful dream it was. A dream of him coming up. You know, we would rejoice, wouldn't we? But his own brothers sought to kill him. His father began to rebuke him. Right? His own brother sought to kill him. And then later on, the dream was still building inside of him. And then you know the whole story. Potiphar's wife plans something all along the line. Finally, he meets some guy and he believes that his dream is going to take place. And what happens is the guy forgets him. All through your life, you will find people who will somehow try to steal the dream away from you. As surely as God uses people, the devil also uses people. And they will always come to frustrate you in order to kill your dream. But you must continue to believe that what God has placed within you can come to pass. Come on, amen. If you have a desire to see something take place, don't let it die. No matter what happens, don't let the dream on the inside of you die. How many of you know that God is the creator of dreams? He gave us the ability to dream. The nightmares that you have, the ability to produce these kind of things in your mind. You know, I'm not saying God gave you the nightmares, God gave you the dreams, but the ability to have dreams or nightmares and all of this, the way he created our brain works that way. But the dreams that he places beyond just the night seasons inside of your heart, sometimes the people that oppose you are the ones that you feel who should be supporting you. So this pastor goes, he's the bishop of the whole denomination. He goes to one of the meetings and they are having their big conference. And a young pastor begins to talk to them, and while conversing with each other, this young pastor begins to say, this is years and years ago, the young pastor says, you know, I believe that one day men will fly. And the bishop got so angry with him and said, you are preaching heresy. If God wanted us to fly, he would have given us wings. The bishop's sons were Orville and Wilbur Wright, inventor of the aeroplane. The bishop himself was mad that a young guy could even suggest such a thing, but his sons had a dream. They had a dream. They believed that somehow God can allow. It was stirred by a young pastor just talking. They caught that and they began to think, why not? Dad says it cannot be done. Well, let's try and do it and prove him wrong. Come on, amen. So we have to continue to dream, but there will be people who will come along to steal that dream. They scrutinize Jesus. Will he do it or not? Not can he, but will he do it? When you think of Jesus, who do you attach him with, or what do you attach him with? If unbelievers can attach Jesus to a miracle, don't you think it's about time we do also? If the unbelievers can begin to think, you know, he can do it. He's going to do it. I hope he does it so that we can find fault with him. But we know that he can do it. That's the thing. He who comes to God must believe that God is God and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, we don't think about that. We don't use scriptures like that. But God is a rewarder. If you seek him, he will reward you. Come on. If you continue to believe in him, you continue to say, Lord, with whatever faith I have. That's why, you know, when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? What was Peter's response? Lord, you know. Lord, you know. When he asked Ezekiel the question, can these bones live? They are all dried and dismantled and all over the valley. Can these bones live? Lord, you know. You know whether they can or not. And, you know, as I'm praying, my whole thing is, do I have faith, Lord? Is this faith? Or am I in doubt? Or am I in unbelief? I don't know. But all I know is this, that every struggle to believe God is faith in action. When you don't feel God at all, I want you to understand he is there. And he is going to answer you. As you keep pressing in, our problem is we give up before the miracle begins to happen. Amen? All right, now we come to the dream maker. Watch this now. Jesus comes in. This is good. As he begins to walk into this place, we see two things that Jesus expressed, all right? There are a few things that he expresses. But first of all, I think I have it up there. The first thing is Jesus exposes great insight. With a group of people that are there, there is a man with a withered hand. Now, with a withered hand, you don't see it clearly. In fact, I can't see your hands. Some of you are sitting in the front whom I can see directly, but the rest of you behind, I can't see your hands, right? It's somewhere behind there. Am I correct? It's impossible to see the hand. Now, this is not the whole arm. He's not like, watch me, I've got a withered hand, everybody, hello, I've got... No. The man does not even think about it. He's just got it hanging down limply. Now, in the Bible times, the preacher sat while the people stood. I think we need to go back to the Bible, don't we? The preacher would sit. He'd sit on, they'd give him a platform, he would go up, he would sit, and he would just open and read it. But everybody else has to stand. There are no chairs in the synagogue. No chairs. You go into many of the worship places, you find no chairs. Only the church got chairs. And even that, people complain. Many of the worship places, you will not find aircon. Go next door and see, go aircon, not? No aircon. Here, aircon too hot. You are too cold. Why the place so cold? Can you make it a bit warmer? All right. And so they're all standing and Jesus is sitting, but he sees there is a man. He doesn't say anything about this, but there is a man who has a withered hand. And somehow Jesus sees it. And I want you to understand that there is nothing hidden from the eyes of Jesus this morning. Nothing, absolutely nothing. He sees everything clearly. You may try to hide it, but you cannot hide it from him. The wisest thing to do is to expose it to him. Come on, amen? That's the wisest thing to do. But here we are, you know, sometimes we just want to cover up, we want to put on a front. Well, with one another, that's fine because we really cannot trust other people much. But with Christ, you can trust Him. He's got no evil plans for you. There is no hidden agenda. He's not going to expose you and make a big show out of it. He just wants you to understand He is here that the joy of the Lord may be your portion. The reason God came is because He loves us, not because He's against us. Come on, amen. This should sink in. That's why the Scripture says, if God did not spare His own Son but gave Him up freely for us, will He not with Jesus give us all things freely? Come on, amen. That's a good scripture. Yeah? So Jesus comes in and He sees the man. Great insight. He sees the man and He also knows what these people are about to do. Now, at the same time, He expresses strong emotions. Jesus expressed strong emotions. He was filled with compassion for just one man. Listen, He comes into a crowd and He's not interested in the whole crowd. He's interested in individuals. God so loved the world. Wonderful. But God loves you that He gave His Son for you. Come on, amen. It was one woman with the issue of blood. While walking through an entire crowd, there is one woman with the issue of blood who gets healed. Lord, so many are pressing against You. Yes, I know. But that one woman touched Me. One woman. One lady sitting at the well. Now, He had met thousands of people, but He just fed them. They all got fed. They all got happy. They went home. But here is this one woman who had an entire life change, who was able to go back and have an entire village in Samaria change and prepare for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. One person is important to Jesus. Come on. You are important. That one man did not realize that when he walked into the temple of God, something good was about to happen to him. Come on, amen. But Jesus expresses great emotions, strong emotions of love, how He would reach out to just every individual. The whole gospel is filled with Him reaching out to people, His compassion for people. And it is the same compassion that God the Father feels and God the Holy Spirit feels. They have got compassion for mankind. They know our frame. They know that we are weak. Come on, when we see our kids fall and how we feel for them when they get sick, how we look after them. God is greater than all that we can ever imagine Him to be. Amen? Now, why am I preaching like this? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And the more you hear, I will keep preaching about Jesus and His love and His compassion so that when I preach to you on faith, you can say, I can trust that person. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I can trust Him. You see, you can only trust someone that you know. And once you get to know Jesus and how loving and how compassionate He is, you can trust Him. Come on, amen. But He also expressed anger, didn't He? It says He was very angry with the people who had hardened their hearts, wanted to stop the dream coming true, who were more interested in religiosity than in reality. Jesus got so upset when they were so concerned about the rules and regulations, not caring for that one person in their midst who really had to have a miracle. That's why He got angry. It says He was angry with them. He expressed strong anger. Now, this thing about God loving us and God, you know, caring for us and all of that, that's true. But when our compassion is missing, when we think about things rather than people, where we want to use people to achieve our goals. These are the things that upset God. We can, listen, the Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We can make Him get sad by our actions. Amen? He expressed strong emotions. But here is the thing. He began to exhibit tremendous power. That's the third thing. He said to the man, come here. Stand right in the center. I was thinking about that and I thought how good God is to me personally. You know, you do not understand the call of God until it becomes so real to you. See, I always say this. I've said this many times to you before. I do not know why there were so many other nice people that He could have called. Get them saved. I was nasty. I was nasty to Christians. I didn't like them at all. You know, I was bad, I was mean, and yet He would still take me. That's something I could never understand. Now, on top of that, I have also been tremendously blessed in so many ways. I give you examples of them. This is definitely, you can tell it is the grace of God. It is definitely the grace of God. For example, when I was just in Bible school and finishing Bible school, the great evangelist Charles Doss came and he's preaching, and there were, you know, tons of people in the service, tons of people. Then he just turns around and he points to me and he says, "You young man, come up here." And he prophesies over me. Out of this multitude of people, he picks me up, man. And I'm there just as a youngster, and he's prophesying all these things over my life. And I'm thinking, how is this possible? And I felt so blessed to be called out. A few years later, I graduate from Bible school. And on the year of my graduation, another preacher comes, calls me up by name. Again, I'm thinking, wow, what's happening, you know? Years go down the road, and I get to visit Toronto, when the blessing of Toronto was happening all over, you know, God was pouring out His Spirit in Toronto. And it is in John Arnott's church, Airport Vineyard Church, packed, thousands of people. And then suddenly John Arnott, he's up there, he's the main pastor, him and his wife Carol Arnott is supposed to be a tremendous woman of prayer. And John Arnott is speaking to the people, and then he just points out and he says, you over there. And he's pointing in my direction. So I, of course, you wouldn't think it is you, right? I turn around, look around. Then my friend who's sitting with me, "Hey, he's calling you. I said, "No, like, calling behind me. No, he said, you, that Indian man over there." And thank God, around me, there were no other Indians. So I knew it was me. So I get up there, and the man blesses me. And then as he's talking to me, his wife comes up, lays hands on me. I go down under the power of God. I am burning. I see fire all over my body. I'm pushing off the fire. I am totally out. I crawl on the platform, fall down the stairs. He calls me up, prays over my life. Going down a little further, Chris Gabbert, different individuals who call me up. And my pastor friend said, "David, how come I've been with you for a few meetings? They always call you alone. How come? You know, like, why? Why they call you? I said, I still don't know. How do I know? If I had manipulated, you know, gone and put my name down there, you know, so the guy can..." And I said, I don't know why. I don't know why. But it's a wonderful thing to be singled out by God. Now, you don't have to have something like that happen to you. But what I'm saying is the fact that you are here, no man comes into the presence of God except the Spirit of God brings him. You're not here by accident. You're here because God singled you out. And He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the withered feeling that you feel on the inside, the powerlessness. There are so many things that you want to do. You began well. Every child that was born into the world was born with a shout, was born with life. But somehow life has been drained out of you, and you feel so withered, so dried up on the inside of you. That's why you are here, because somehow beyond your natural thinking, your spirit man has got a desire. I believe I can come alive again. I believe that this can happen again. Come on, amen. I believe it. So the Lord singles him out of the whole crowd, stand forth, and then tells him to do something that he cannot do at all. Stretch forth your hand. Do it. I come a little early before church begins, and then when the Tamil section starts to come in, I go into the side prayer room and I start to pray. And I keep the lights off, so the glass window, nobody can see inside while I'm praying, but I can see outside. And you know, one of the things that gets me a little bit upset is that when the preacher starts to preach here in the Tamil section, some people go outside and quickly buy vegetables. Hello. They are frightened that English section come no more. Or when the Tamil section is dismissed, no more. So the guy is just setting up his thing. He hasn't started yet. He starts setting up his things around about 9:20. That's where he sets up the vegetable tables, right? So when he's setting up, a few of the people go out there, start buying vegetables. And here is a preacher who's supposed to bring the Word of God, the message that God wants them to hear. How do they know that while he is speaking the message that was meant to be for them, you know, and they miss it? Because they went out to buy vegetables. I mean, why did you come in the first place? You come so that you can hear what God has to say. Faith comes by, come on, hearing. And so sometimes, you know, I come in, I deliberately walk at the back, and I see some of them on the outside, some of them upstairs. I say, what are you all doing here? The preacher is preaching. Go inside there. You may hear, come here. You may hear the voice of the Spirit saying, come. And He's got a special word for you. Just see, you don't have to sit here and listen to 45 minutes of me just going on and on and on and on. Some of you immediately looked at your watch. You just need to hear a sentence. Risha heard one scripture. And that scripture blessed his heart. Come on. You just need to hear that, come here. That's all. And that one little word from heaven above, that I can get this done. You can do this. When I say, stretch forth your hand can be stretched forth. When I say, throw that net into the right side of the boat, you will catch fish. When I say, come, you can walk on water. Are you hearing me this morning? When He speaks the word, He who spoke all of creation into existence, when He speaks a sentence and you believe, hey, that's for me. I've had people come and tell me after the service, Pastor, you said this and I know I did not say it. I go to the recording and I hear and I know. Do you see how I did recording? You can tell I was born before the war. Okay. Bad habits. All right. If you hear the message recorded, you will go, I listened to that and I think, I never said that. But they heard it. How did they hear it? Somehow God overrules. Like Eli said, I didn't call you. But Samuel heard, Eli, Eli. So in a meeting like this, hear the voice of God. Amen? Because He's got a miracle just for you. Can I hear an amen? When He says, stretch forth, you can do it. This morning, this word is for you. It can be healed. No matter how withered it may seem to look like, it can be healed. Nothing is impossible with God. Stand with me, shall we stand? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. God is faithful, isn't He? He is a faithful, wonderful God. Hallelujah.